Welcome this morning. Glad that you're with us today and excited for the opportunity to gather in this place with you here this morning as we worship together. I had a great opportunity. We'll flip it over. We're going to be in prayer for this week. Our Alaska team has officially departed, and we're about to depart. They're leaving the Chattanooga airport and be flying to Atlanta, from Atlanta to Seattle, from Seattle to Anchorage. And so be in prayer for them. I got this next picture of the group there this morning, had the opportunity to pray for them, and just ask that you would remember these 16 individuals that are headed to Alaska to work with a ministry called Grace Works, which I thought, no connection to us other than just our participation and a long-time standing relationship with them. But they're going to be working in a local park that Grace Works has designated for them to minister in. And so all week long, having a vacation Bible school type setup, interacting, having conversations and games, and really just a good opportunity to minister in the area. So be in prayer for our Alaska team, if you would, throughout this next week, and remembering them to be traveling today pretty much all day and then traveling back next Sunday, so a good full week. Another bit of news I want to share with you. Inside of your bulletin, you'll notice there that we have been able to settle on and appreciate the opportunity of the Lord leading us to our next children's director. This is Sandy Grimacki, and is married to Gavin Grimacki. The Grimackis are not strangers to our ministry, have been a part of Grace for many years, and grateful for the opportunity for a movement in our relationship to officially recognizing Sandy as our next children's director. And so I hope that you'll make sure to welcome her in that role, pray for her. Throughout the months of now June and July, Aaron and her will be conversing and having a dialogue and starting a transition of movement from him, as he will then full-fledged in August move into the school ministry full-time, and Sandy will be taking over in the children's ministry area. And appreciate what her and also Jen Grieve are going to be doing, working together, and the work that they have been doing. And just praise the Lord for this addition to our part-time staff, but also just to help us as a church as we continue to work in the area of our children's ministry. And so be in prayer for Sandy, and make sure that you let her know that you'll be praying for her. And there's a little bit of a biographical sketch there about her life and things of that nature. So make sure that you take note of that even this morning. I'm going to ask Kelly O'Rear to come, and our discipleship pastor. He's got a few more announcements and some information that you need to know about. And so I hope that you'll take a moment to pull out your bulletin there, your program and everything. And there's some information here beyond just the other events here that are coming up with the different fellowships and opportunities in June and July. So especially next Sunday with the ice cream social next Sunday evening. So make sure that you take a look at what's going on there. But he's got a few other specifics.
All right. And your bulletin will be far easier to read than my little pieces of paper that I've filled up with all these markings. So at 11 o'clock, so we'll be in the service here, and then we have our fellowship time together back in the fellowship hall, and then at 11 o'clock, some announcements about that. There will be a new elective that will be starting in here this morning at 11 o'clock. So if you don't have a class that you go to, a Sunday school class, or your elective meets every other Sunday, we're going to meet in here. Fred Bennett is going to be leading us through a last days living study, which is a study of 1 Peter. And we're going to ask everybody to sit on this side for that elective. We're going to try to maximize our sound as we meet in here. So new elective starting 1 Peter, 11 o'clock in here. Also at 11 o'clock, this is the beginning of our summer choir experience. So the kids K through five will be with Miss Tina in the choir room, which is the room off to this side. And then the younger kids will be with Conchetta in the pre-K room, which is all the way up the hall. And I think it's the last one on the left. Last one on the right. It's the one that doesn't have a room number right now. So if you see a room number, that's the wrong room. Okay. So that will start this morning, and that will be for the months of June and July. Also, speaking of our 11 o'clock hour, next Sunday in the foyer will be a new ladies' study. My wife will be leading that study. Laura Welsh has done a phenomenal job leading our ladies through a study of the attributes of God. And so Amy will start a study in the foyer next Sunday. That starts next Sunday. So ladies, you'll want to check that out. Tonight is our part one of a TechWise Parent. And Aaron Swan will be leading that along with one of his coworkers, Keith Hales. So I need you, if you're attending or plan to attend that, parents or grandparents, I need you to sign up in the foyer so we know how many people we're accommodating and also how much childcare we need to think about. So that is from 6 to 7. And so come to the church 6 to 7 and we'll direct you from there how that's going. So 6 to 7 tonight, part 1, TechWise Parent. If you're planning to attend, please sign up. Where's my number 4? Got that. Okay. So now a couple of prayer requests to make you aware of. Faith Lamb gave us a note this morning. She is having knee replacement surgery tomorrow. We have lots of people getting new knees and new hearts and all kinds of stuff. So we're just kind of upgrading, doing lots of upgrades in our church. So knee replacement surgery for Faith tomorrow. Also got news that Rick Hodges was moved out of ICU into a regular room yesterday and called. And sounds like he's doing well and progressing well. So that's a huge deal. Heart replacement surgery is no small deal. If you would you stand with me? We'll read our verse and we'll have a word of prayer. And then Fred will. So will you read this verse with me? For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. 1 John 5:4. Father, thank you for this morning. We gather in Jesus' name for his glory and for our joy. So, Lord, we want to join together in worship and in praise as a corporate body, together celebrating who you are, what you've done, and your love. Lord, prepare the way in our hearts and our minds, even in this moment, to set aside distractions and to prepare our hearts and our minds to worship in praise, and to worship as the word is open. Lord, minister to our hearts and give us a holy anticipation that your desire is to meet with your people. Show us your sovereignty in speaking into our hearts and into our lives in ways that are intimate with you and us. We love you. We need to hear from you. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Kelly. As always, it's a joy to be able to lead you this morning with our musicians and lead us in praise and thanksgiving to our Lord. And we just read about the victory that overcomes the world, and thankful that we know that we have the victory through Christ. Let's sing this morning. Come, Christians, join to sing loud praise to Christ our King. Sing with me this morning.
Voice before him. sacrifice, keeper of this life.
The
passing and strength is fading, I'll see the one that I adore. Let this world vanish, oh, give me Jesus, my great desire, my true reward. Oh, Christ is all. Christ is all.
Lord, as we began the service, we talked about the victory, and we're thankful that you are all we need. We're thankful that you have won the victory for us in the eternal life that we anticipate spending with you, our Savior. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
If you would take a copy of what you have of the Word of God with you this morning and open it up with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 13. We're back here together and taking a time in this series that we're in, this Pillars of the Assembly, and trying to navigate some things and impress upon us some important truths, just like we were seeking to do with worship, now with the concept here of discipleship, as we think about where we have come in these two pillars so far, of the four that we will eventually look at. These two really are paramount in the sense of our duty and our purpose and our function. Fellowship and evangelism, the other two, are going to really only be effective if really predominantly worship is in place. And then second of all, we have a right growth and a pattern of growth in our discipleship. And taking these two concepts together, looking now at what we find here in John chapter 13 and verse 35, and thinking this morning about the question really in my heart asking you this morning, do you see Jesus in the mirror? As you think about the relationship that you share with Christ, and as you examine your life and you're letting Christ's word and himself examine you through the ministry of the Spirit, is it that Christ is what people see? In John chapter 13 and verse 35, this is the statement that Christ makes. By this all men will know, to me you are disciples. The New American puts it this way, that all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And in this sense, Christ is laying out for them a condition. There is something here about what it means to be uniquely a disciple of Christ. And when you look at this verse, you know, you think about this verse and you examine it, the thinking about the words that particularly stand out, and most of us might gravitate immediately to the concept of love, and yes, it's key, but the fact of the matter is that is not the primary focus of this verse. Really, the concept of love here is more about the objective. I mean, the means, not the objective. It's really, this is how people will know. To be a disciple. Now, okay, but the thing is there were a lot of disciples in the day that Christ was living. There was a lot of individuals that were following other individuals, and there was groups, and there were these sects, and these different orders, and these different entities out there, and all of them had disciples. So the concept of discipleship is not really novel in this verse. This isn't new. This is not unique. But it's when he puts the qualifier of whose disciple? My disciple. This is what will separate you from all of the rest. And in that, Christ calls these individuals and distinguishes them from all of those who would follow the Pharisees, who would follow John the Baptist, who would follow Socrates, who would follow who the Pharisees claimed to be following, even Moses himself. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. I want to look at three thoughts here this morning and the understanding of what it is that this verse should start to lay for us as a groundwork. And we're going to be taking some time kind of laying this out. And the emphasis here is, to me, the idea of why we're starting at this point is that so much of our thinking many times in our modern day of Christianity is we immediately run to a class, we immediately run to a booklet, we want a plan, we want some sort of a methodology, we want you to tell me what I'm supposed to do in order to be a disciple. And really at the heart of it, what Christ is basically saying is that if you cannot declare that your attitude is one that reflects me in love to other people, then you are not my disciple. And by this, all men will know that you are uniquely disciple of Jesus Christ by the way that you conduct your life, how you live, how you express, how you communicate, and what it comes to a point of saying that at the end of life itself, in the end of your days, they would have to say, whether they agreed with you or not, you truly loved as Christ loved the world. So what does that look like? And that's what we spend a lot of time studying. And that's why there are the classes, and that's why we do take time and we process the Word of God and we analyze it and we are students of it and we do what 2 Timothy tells us to do, to study the Word of God, to be able to rightly handle it, to rightly discern it, to divide it and to apply it to our life. We do those things because we want to be accurate in how we communicate these truths and how we are Christ expressed in love to one another. So let's look at a few thoughts out of this verse as we are going to use this as a platform then to lead us further into our understanding of what it truly means to be as a church that disciples one another, and to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The first thought I want you to think about is, number one, the plan that Jesus has here. What is Christ laying out here for these disciples, for these individuals? And if you really could understand, there is no other teacher like Jesus Christ. These 12 men were just ordinary human beings who were allowed to be included into the formation of the greatest learning experience the man has ever known. To sit under the very voice and at the very feet of God himself and being able to learn from him and to be able to take into life all of these things that Christ has given to them. But everything that Christ said became then the principles that the Spirit of God would build upon. And you look at the rest of what God's word says, and he takes all of the seed beds, the things that Christ said, and they become multiplied in the truths that God's word would continue to expand on in the rest of his writing. And so as a result of this experience, they were truly changed. And the world around these men began to take notice of this. I love that verse in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, where it says, "Now as they," and this is a religious group, "they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated, untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." Now, was it because Jesus was an ignorant person? No, it's the sense that these were men that were untrained in all of the religious ritual rites, the Pharisaical truths. These were not necessarily men that weren't accompanied with the knowledge of or unfamiliar with the knowledge of the Torah. It's not that they lacked the knowledge of their faith. It's just that they did not have all the pomp and circumstance. But one thing that stood out about these men that was clear to these that observed them is they had been with Jesus. I wonder what the world would say about us. That was Christ's plan for these disciples. I like how Gene Getz put it in his little book, Loving One Another. He said it this way. He says, Christ's unique plan was that non-Christians come to know of his love through Christians in proper relationship with one another. The idea of John chapter 13, verse 35, is that by the way the believing group of people behave themselves and conduct their lives and how they communicate the truth of the transforming nature of God at work inside of them and how they model that to one another is a dynamic way to reveal himself to a world that does not believe, that has not heard has not trusted in Jesus Christ. And so with Christ, God, and his physical presence removed, he was going to establish a means by which the world would still be able to learn of his love for them. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And no one has seen God at any time, and if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." As I'm letting the love of Christ transform my life, and his love is doing a work inside of me, perfecting itself inside of me, and I am now churning that out, I am distributing that out to you, it becomes then the expressed, visible nature of Christ himself through me to you and you to me, and we become the evidence that God is still effectively working in our midst. So how will the world, and if we could put little air quotes around this word, see Jesus Christ? Church, it's you. It's through the Christians as they make Christ visible in their hearts and in their lives. It's by the way that we worship. That's why I told you at the very beginning when we started this series out, worship is that primary focal point, because as we grow in love with Christ, as we are worshiping him, as we label him as supreme in our life, as he is truly the awe-inspiring one of our existence, by his very attributes and by his quality and by him being visible in our life, he then takes up residence. He works inside of me. And now in discipleship, I magnify him because I am a follower of that one. And while all the others may teach of Christ, you know, there are these other teachers of Christ's day that were basically self-oriented, Jesus was completely others-oriented. Matthew 20 and verse 28, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And so we have been shown how Christ loved his friends, but he also even loved his enemies. John 15, verse 13 talks about that. So the plan of Jesus, if we are his disciples, we love one another as Christ loved us, then what does that say about those who are his disciples? What kind of a disciple are we? We ought to be fully Christ. That's the anticipation of what Christ is saying here. This is what will evidence to a world around you whose disciple you are. It is identifying with me. How will then I ask that you identify with me? My plan is this: show love one to another. Now, is that rocket science or what? But when you start to understand then what he's really asking of you, it's not that easy. The second part that I want you to think about what this verse is implying then, not only the plan that Jesus has, but let's think about this now. Second of all, the role of the community. There is this part then that we play in this. This is what Christ has handed down to us as the church. Church, love one another. So what role do I have in this? What's my participation in this command that God has given to us as a way to say that I am truly a follower of Jesus Christ? So how would this command be different if Jesus had only called one disciple? It's kind of hard to love another if there's no one else there, right? So we're really good at loving ourselves, right? You know, me, myself, and I get along great. But the point is that as individuals, we are limited in how we can reflect the love of Christ. We need one another. We need the body of Christ in order to be more complete, to be more effective, and to effectively experience and express the love of Christ. This is something I'm always amazed by, and you'll hear me say this a lot. I'm always amazed at the dynamic of the church. I mean, just take a moment and look around you for a little bit. I mean, not just in the sense of our differences in how we look, but social stratas, personalities, the whole concept of what brings the people that God has saved, and we come together and we come as a group of people and we identify together as the local assembly called the church. And yet, at the same point, the beauty of that is the uniqueness that all of us working together, there are so many facets and so many areas of life that God has equipped different ones within our church to help meet the needs and to serve one another. There are a certain set of skills that I possess and a far greater set of skills that I don't possess. And yet by me participating together inside of the body of Christ with the skill sets that you have and the skill sets that you possess, we come together and God equips us as a body to be adequately prepared, to be thoroughly furnished unto every good work that he's going to ask of us to do. I want you to think with me, though, about this concept, though, of, first of all, the limits of love. When I think about the limits of love, what I'm drawing out here is that he says here that we are to love one another. What we need to be careful about and understand is that we are very capable of loving the unsaved, but that love is limited. What do I mean by that? It's limited in the very relationship that must exist within a Christian that does not exist within a non-Christian. You say, okay, I'm still not with you. Okay, well, let me think. So think about this. It's limited by the extent to where worship can abide. You see, the indwelling Holy Spirit needs to abide. The understanding of what true love is must be at work in each person's heart and mind. You see, Christ could not give this command to individuals that the only ones that could truly understand this is the ones who had experienced the love of Christ, even as I have loved you. Now you turn around and love one another, and you are my disciples. How could a non-believer be a disciple of Jesus Christ? He's asking us as the church to understand that there is a limit to the way and to the breadth and to the capability of our individual and even as our group to love. What do we share in common? What unites the hearts of a child of God and a child of the world? Do we love the same things, the same pursuits, possess the same purpose for living? I mean, Scripture is pretty adamant about this thought. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? And then he says in verse 15, what harmony has Christ with Belial, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? You will be my disciple. And what I tend to find is that is the nature of all of us as humanity is we tend to gravitate towards an inclusivism, and Christ is singling us out to be exclusive to him. We belong to Christ. It's the sense then that we need to recognize that what he is calling us to is a unique relationship with the world as much as a unique relationship one with another, because we have a very unique relationship with God. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. And if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So it's a sense of what Christ is saying here is I want you to learn how to love one another, because as you communicate the love that I have given to you, it will express itself in a way that is pure and is right and is true. But guess what? The world is going to look at that and they're going to see something that they don't have. How is it then that we truly can love the world? Not in the same way that 1 John 2:15 is describing it here, but in a way that takes the love that Christ has and is able to reach the world, and our love can only communicate God's love for a lost world. And that love is a call to see him as their God. And what I tend to find what's starting to happen in our churches is we are communicating more to say that the world needs to identify with us. Really what we're saying is we want the church to identify more with the world. But the world doesn't get saved by that. The world is saved when the love of Christ is distinctly definable, and it is witnessed, and it is evident, and it is living itself out amongst a group of people who truly are changed by the dynamic of a relationship with God. That's what the world needs to see. You know the verse, right? John 3:16. Let's do the old King James version of it, because that's the one we all knew, grew up with, right? We say it together. For God so loved the world, what? Come on, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in should not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. So God so loved the world that he conformed himself to the world, that he made it so conducive to their pattern of life, that he came in to just make them all comfortable in their own skin. No, God so loved the world that he gave what they did not have. He gave life. Because if they stayed in the course that they were in, they would experience only what was just, and that was the punishment for their sin. That is death. That is separation from God. We don't do the world any service when we make ourselves identifiable with them. We're calling them to identify not with a church, but with Christ. But if the church looks like Christ, then it's a lot easier to identify with the church. And I'm not saying church in a denominational sense. It's not by joining in and being a part of something, getting dunked in a baptismal pool, has nothing to do with it. It's that relationship. It is that renewed relationship that they did not have. It is calling them to see God. We have a responsibility to model love, but that love will remain superficial until the transforming power of God takes hold in the life of an unbeliever. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. In Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Why on earth would you do that? Because that's not how the world would treat it. It's because we're Christ followers. We do it different. It's harder because it's different, because we are distinctly of Christ. And so we love differently. We're responsible to do good. We're responsible to show the world around us compassion and even to love our enemies, but we cannot achieve a relationship to the same level like what we have the opportunity to share when it's based upon a common membership within the family of God. I have a person that I have a conversation with, and this particular person is dealing with a deep, deep, dark depression. But this person is not a believer. You know how hard it is to give hope to an unbelieving person battling deep, deep, deep depression? Because where do you start? They've tried all the medication. They've seen all the doctors. They've gone to all the therapies. But when there is no spirit and there is no life, then what's the point? When you don't even see life with value, what's the point? And until this person can truly understand that the greatest need of their soul is Christ, they're only focused on the physical. They're only focused upon the metaphysical. They're only focused on how they feel. There's only so much hope you can offer a person without Christ. And so we're limited. We're limited to just simply love Christ, to model Christ, to let the world see, wow, how do you go through depression? How do you deal with dark sides of the moon realities? How do you face unbelievable obstacles? How is it you still have joy when this person is constantly attacking you, when your neighbor is an unruly person? How is it that you keep having the same, I don't know what you call it, joy? Yeah, that. It's because I know Christ. Who's that? It's the uniqueness of what we call people to see and to come to. And we call them, come. Find in Christ what you're lacking. Come, see Christ. How many of you have heard about the pastor in Indiana that confessed to immorality? Come on, go ahead and raise your hands. You've heard about the story? Okay. How many of you have heard about the scandal that's gone through the Southern Baptist Convention right now and the sex scandals and stuff? How many of you have faced abuse in a church previous to coming to grace? How many of you have endured hardships and suffering as a result of what happened inside of a church because somebody was unkind, uncompassionate, didn't say the right thing, didn't behave the right way, treated you like dirt, and they claimed to be a Christian? And how much harder was it for you to accept that hurt than it was to expect that's what you would get in the world? And then can you imagine then when a totally unsaved individual walks into our churches and sees what's going on in our churches and we're behaving like that, and is it any wonder then that they turn away and reject it? Because that's what I find out here. Why would I ever want to see it in a group of people who claim to have something of hope? We are to be the followers of Jesus Christ. It's not a follower of a man. Don't get your eyes on me. Don't put your eyes on a deacon. Don't get it on a Sunday school teacher. You keep them on Christ, because I will let you down, but Christ never will. We follow Christ. And that leads me then to understanding then the second part of this call, this role that we have as a body of believers, and not only to understand what he is saying here, the limitations of our love, but second of all, the model of love. That we are to be the models of love. How can we communicate effectively the deep and abiding love of Christ in us to an unsaved person? It isn't by loving them in a way that the world loves them. It is loving as only Christ can love. That's why, again, I go back to that 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Because if you have love for the world, you are at odds with God. It's not saying that you won't love, it's what you love. We love Christ, and because I love Christ, my life looks different. It should. Christ gave us a model to offer to the world to identify what true Christ-like love should look like and act like. And by the way, that's the church. That's us. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, remember that story that Luke writes about when they were first called Christians? And who were they first called Christians by? The unbelievers. Now, some of them may have been in a religious background, but for the most part, they had no faith in the person of Jesus Christ, and they kept identifying them as these little Christs, these Christians, these Christ-likes. And before that, and really to that point, they were always referred to as people of the way, identified as people of the way, because they were reflecting Christ and they were followers of Christ, and the unsaved kept taking notice of them and their worship and their common teachings and how they shared things in fellowship. And these people of the way were on a different path. They believed that this one way to God, spoke of Jesus in terms as attributed only to God. And their reason for living, their view of life was distinct from their way of life and their purposes and all the things that they had found as the purpose for their life. It just seems like these people have something different. That's what we are, church. We're different because of Christ. And if we want to see the world recognize the difference that Christ has made in us, well, then shouldn't he be making one? Isn't that what the world needs to see, is the uniqueness of Christ in a world without him? So it leads me then to the third, and that is reflecting then for today. We take what Christ has given to them in their day, and we bring it forward to us in our day. And you think about what Christ has said to these 12. He begins with 12. One of them becomes really the devil, so to speak, incarnate. But it grew to several more. You'll find throughout the course of the gospel accounts, he starts with these 12, but it grew to at one point 70, and there was hundreds and many more. And then some of them fell away when the message got tough, when the burden of discipleship grew heavy. You can read John chapter 6 about that. And I think about it, sometimes people today will claim to be Christians, but they're not genuine followers of Christ. And it's not my place to determine their spiritual security. That's not my job. My job is to confront them always with the word of truth and let the Holy Spirit do his work. But to think about in the sense then that Christ has called us to be a disciple of Christ. I remember going into churches as a kid. And as a kid, I'd hear about somebody been saved like 30 and 40 years. And I look at them as a kid and I'd say, wow, you don't really behave much like a Christian. I've got a long-term testimony, but not a real long-term discipleship. You say, well, you're judging. Yeah, because that's what the world does to us. They judge us. And Christ's word judges our hearts. He calls us to look like Christ. And if I've been saved for 40 years and I don't look more like Christ than I did when I first started this thing, there's a problem. This is not legalism. This is not about me being saved. This is about me being a disciple, truly identifying with Christ. This is not fire insurance we're talking about. This is a life-assured path. God wants us to be models of Him to a world that's dying and going to hell. So let's look like Christ. That's what we're calling to. That's what He's asking of us. How do we do that? It's by loving one another. So how do I love you in this moment? How do I care for you? And sometimes that's when words need to be spoken in truth, but also done in love. That's sometimes when actions need to speak louder than our words do. That's James. Be warmed and be filled, but you have it within you to do something, and you sit there stingy. It's by being committed. And Scripture talks to this. The concept here, then, is how do we reflect Christ today? Let me give you a couple of things just to ponder here from what we learn in Scripture as we take these principles and begin to slide them forward into our day. First of all, leaders that serve. Mature leaders are those who are serving the body and thus one another, which then challenges those who are less mature outside of the body to recognize here are people that are truly standing up for the cause of Christ. They're doing these things, and they rise to positions where, and this is the danger point. This is where we get eyes fixated upon certain individuals. But what I love about Scripture is that God has gifted the church with certain positions, but He's always called those people to then be above reproach, to be individuals who represent well the person of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5, I love this, that Peter exhorts them. He says in verse 1 there, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Sometime read Acts chapter 20, verses 20 through 35, where Paul gathers those Ephesian elders that come down, comes to Miletus, and he speaks of pastors as shepherds who should protect the flock from those who would pull away disciples, not to Christ, but to themselves. But God has not granted that responsibility only to the elders and to those that are in a position within the church. It's to be to anyone who would claim to be identified with the person of Jesus Christ. And so second of all, it's the members who serve. And if you are a part of the body of Christ, I'm not just saying you're a member of Grace Baptist Church. I'm saying if you are truly God's child and you are identified with Christ, you are a part of His body. And here in this church, we recognize that as something very visible and out there. We want you to be identified with Christ visibly as part of the member of our church. But this is to all believers, this whole body attachment to what Christ has said here in John chapter 13. We are to all of us be loving one another. And he says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. This is loving one another. This is what it looks like to be a disciple in our modern day church. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, where he says, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up. It's time to grow up, believer. We're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, the proper working. Well, what does that look like? That's discipleship. That's what it means. You're growing. You're understanding. How do you fit? It causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The 12 grew to 120 in that upper room right before Pentecost. And I believe that God wants his body to grow in number and in maturity. But the body and the world need to see Jesus, and specifically, they need to see his love in us working its way to them. And when we care for one another, it has a way of attracting attention. That is even what Satan will do to lure people away, is to emulate the quality of love among the cults and the false religions, because love works. I want to give you a challenge this week. I want you to write some things down, all right? So maybe you haven't written a thing yet. That's great. That's fine. It's not really about me. It's about his word. I'm just trying to give you what his word is saying here. But I want you to take, there's three things I want to challenge you with this week. I want you to think about. I'm going to pose some questions to you. I'm going to give you some things I want you to consider throughout your week this week. And I want you to ponder them, because we're going to keep building on some things through the course of our study here in John, specifically moving on into this passage in John 15 and John 17. But question number one is this. I want you to think about this question. It's a long one, but just get the gist of it, okay? So how would our church, I want you to think about Grace Baptist Church, and whether you're a member here or not, or if you're not a member of our church, whether it's your home church or maybe you're considering being a part of Grace Baptist, if this is your home church, think about it in this sense. How would our church's outreach efforts be affected if we reflected the belief that Christ's love can best be shown to non-Christians by modeling love among Christians? I just want you to ponder that. I want you to think about how it is that our love for one another enhances or challenges, affects our ability to communicate love to an unbeliever, an outsider. How is it that that could possibly have an effect on our ability to reach our community for Christ? So think through that. Second question. If we are making loving other Christians a priority, so here's the challenge then, how do we safeguard against becoming insular and self-centered? Because I've watched that happen. R4 and no more. Don't let the sinners in. Card-carrying members only. Well, wait a minute. If God has asked us to love, and by that, it's letting the world become aware of what is this impact upon them, but how do we avoid becoming very self-centered, very insular? How do we get our hearts understanding the danger of that? Third question. What evidence is there in your life that you love other Christians as you should? And I'm talking about people outside of your own family, because I know maybe even some of them you have a hard time loving, but I'm not going to get there, right? Okay? But I'm talking about, what is the evidence that you truly love other believers? The proof in the pudding kind of a statement? So what have you done in the last week, 2 weeks, to reflect Christ's love? Now, these are personal questions, but I want you to think about them, because as we're going to continue to study this thought of discipleship, and you know, we posed the question today of seeing Christ in the mirror. Who is, I think about Jesus being what, when I stand and let my life be examined by the written word of God, as James challenges me, and I'm letting it become for me a reflecting of my image, is it that Christ's image gets reflected back? Or is there still a whole lot of Adam love sitting there? And when the word of God shines upon your heart, is there Christ that's seen? Because you're modeling the truth of his word, you're taking what he has written and it's challenging your life, and he is truly the focal point of your heart. As I take his word and I let it point, push me in a way that truly is identifying with a follower of Jesus Christ? Or is there still a lot of you there? Discipleship in that sense. How do other people see you? Maybe you need to have a real heart-to-heart with somebody and say, what do you think? Do you feel like I am modeling Christ? The transparency of this. What are some areas in my life that are in contradiction to his word? What are some areas in my life that I'm just not growing well in? Be a disciple. And be a model of Christ well to those around you. And again, I'm going to just hit this. This is not about your salvation. This is about you looking like Christ has done something in you. Are we truly disciples of Christ? What does it mean to love one another? Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you will help us to be more and more like Christ. The areas of our life where we still retain the identity of a fallen and corrupt identification point, Lord, just keep growing in us in our sanctification. Lord, I know that many times we can get to a place where we are more focused on the doing instead of just the being, but that's the relationship of love. It's what we truly love. And Lord, when we love you supremely, it allows us to love others as you would love them. And so it's less about the person and living in front of that person. It's more about my relationship with you. And so I worship you today. I declare the security I have in you as my eternal God, the forgiver of my sins, the sanctifier of my soul, the rescue of my life, the hope of my eternity. God, I know who you are. And yet in my fallen condition, still encased in this flesh, I battle, I wage war every day against where my mind wants to go and where my fears want to arise from and where I doubt the sufficiency of your grace and the sufficiency of your mercy and all of these things. And so my ability to love others becomes hampered by my insecurity in you. Lord, help me to be a better disciple of you. Let me follow you. And so, Lord, in that following, may we truly then express you well to others. Love as you loved. Help us to be your disciple. And so, Lord, I pray for that heart that's here today. God, maybe they grew up in a form of religiosity that was all about the doing, all about, you know, if you do these things, boy, you're more confident. Lord, help them realize that wasn't in love. I pray for that one who just simply wants to live free, just do anything and everything, Lord, but yet at the same time, you've given us a command to love, and not ourselves, but to love others, and to think more highly of others. Lord, that constrains us, and so the love of Christ constrains me. Lord, let us live within that freedom and yet within those boundaries. And may we cherish the opportunity to serve you well in the lives of our fellow believers, and most importantly, having opportunity to reflect you well to a world that needs to see Christ, a very broken world. So guide us, I pray, and may we truly be your disciples. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Sing with me, I will only boast in the cross.
I will boast only in the cross, where my Savior died for me. Nothing else, no other love goes so far and runs so deep. Oh, I will boast only in the cross. See from his head, his hands and feet, scars of grace, the scars that heal. He broke the curse, he set me free. See? my hope, the song I sing. This is my hope, the song I sing. Only one took the nails, only one tore the veil, only one spotless lamb I will boast, only in the cross, only one.
Pastor, for your faithfulness to the word this morning. Just one reminder, or two reminders. One, the Alaska team is flying right now to minister there in Alaska this week. We also have 18 kids and leaders that are going to be going to Center Kids tomorrow. So we want to pray for them. A lot of fun, but also a lot of training and involvement with that. So please be in prayer for that team. Thank you for joining us this morning. A lot of different things going on, some things out in the lobby, the lookouts tickets, there's t-shirts that they're selling and so forth. So please look for those things as you leave today. And the fellowship time will take place immediately after the service. Thank you. You're dismissed.